Welcome to Remnant Voice Podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode brought to you by Pastor Jason Armstrong. For more information on this episode and other podcasts, please go to remnantvoice.tv or email info@remnantvoice.tv.
What's up, Remnant Nation? Welcome back to the Remnant Voice Podcast. I'm your host, Jason Armstrong, Associate Pastor here at Summit Church in the beautiful Smoky Mountains of Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Got some exciting things for you. This is episode 32, and we'll get into that part here in just a minute. But I want to go ahead and announce this. Next week's episode, I'm going to be joining. We're going to be doing an interview with my good friend and founder of End Time Headlines, Ricky Scapero. I'm sure most of you and most of the listeners to this podcast are pretty familiar with Ricky and his ministry at End Time Headlines. And so we're going to be talking about some of the latest things, latest prophetic things that's happening as we're seeing them played out in the headlines. You know, his whole ministry is about news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. And so we're going to be doing a podcast that'll be coming out next Tuesday. So be looking for that. I mean, there's some crazy things going on, in the nations of the world, and some things that could be kind of like a Trojan horse thing to come into this nation. And we're seeing stuff concerning, he's got this whole thing about the new era of a COVID passports are up on us, and some how things are tracking and tracing. So I don't want to spoil too much of it, but it's going to be a great interview, a great podcast. So make sure to be looking forward to that. But in today's episode number 32, we're going to go into a message I did this past April, and it's called New Era, Old Path, and the subtitle will be The Blood. New Era, Old Path, The Blood. And I did a whole series on, New Era, Old Path, and hit some ancient landmarks. And, you know, I believe what some of the prophetic voices have said, and what we've even said here at the church about entering a new era. It's been said for the past couple years or so. And in the midst of that, the Lord was giving me a warning in the midst of that. Don't let the new era become a new error. And I was like, Lord, what are you saying there? And it was go back and revisit the ancient landmarks. And I'm remembering a lot of the message, and one that just really, and that may be a whole nother episode down the road here, but that's and it probably will be. But that's that Steve Hill, Evangelist Steve Hill, and the Code Red message that I believe he was raised from the dead to bring that message back to the body, for sure. About the snowing of the saints and how the snow was false doctrines that was just burying the bodies of people, and there was these rescuers that were going and finding these bodies and pulling them out, and just like a spiritual avalanche of things. And so in the midst of transition, in the midst of shaking, in the midst of all this stuff, we've got to navigate this new era by these ancient landmarks, and the blood of Jesus is the most pivotal one for us. And so that's what we're going to do in this message. We're going to go into new era, old path, and we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus, because I believe there is a mass exodus of things, and from exodus to entrance of the promise, from exodus to entrance of the kingdom, and from exodus to an entrance, there is this shaking, there's this transition, there's this wilderness. And for us to cross over fully in this new era and actually possess the inheritance that he's called us to, it's going to take some warring. It's going to take some co-laboring with him in these things. So I won't delay. You know how I am. I like to get right into the word. So I won't delay too much longer. Remember that God always has a remnant. That remnant has a voice. Now we're going to get right into this message. New era, old path, the blood.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Come on. Because he's our living hope. Not a false hope, but a living hope. Because he's our living hope. We can have our desires fulfilled. We have a tree of life. See, it says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so when I know that he's a living hope, and then I know that he's alive and he's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession, because I know that he's a living hope, my hope can live and not be deferred. I can set my hope and my affections on him, and from there I can feast from that tree of life that continues to reproduce life even in my situations, even in this situation that we're in right now. I can have an opportunity to feast on life and feast from the tree of life because I have a living hope. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, that's one of the biggest tactics right now with everything that's going on, is hopelessness. Hopelessness. But I'm telling you, as believers, because of the price that he paid, because he did have that triumphal entry, because he was that lamb that was slain even before the foundations of the world, because he defeated death, hell, and the grave, we have a living hope. Not a dead hope, not a false hope, but a living hope. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. My goodness. All right, I want everybody that can to get your Bibles out, get your notepads out, however you're going to write some things down, because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. That's how you're going to be able to sustain. That's how you're going to be able to feast. That's how you're going to be able not just to survive, but to thrive. In 2 Peter, this is the verse that kind of came to my mind as I'm getting ready to open up here. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about an entrance being supplied to the kingdom. And he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." And this is why I've come here this morning, in verse 12. "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things." I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Even though you already know he's our Savior, even though you already know that he's our Lord, even though you already know that he was the Lamb and the Lion, I've come here this morning to remind you of these things. Hallelujah. "And have been established in truth, which is present with you." And so this morning I'm going to remind you, all throughout Scripture, when you look at the different transitions all throughout the Scriptures and the different epochs of time, when there was great transitions throughout the Scripture, there was always shakings in the midst of those transitions. And, you know, we've heard the prophets say it, we've declared it for the past couple years or so about we're entering a new era. And why would we think that we're exempt from shakings in the midst of the birthing of a new era? And so I've come here to remind you that anytime there was a new era entering in the earth, a new era throughout the scripture, there was always an exodus as well, an exodus that allowed us to enter the new era. And there was always shakings that happened in the midst of that new era. So us thinking that, we prophesied it, we saw it on all the headlines, we saw it on the different different articles talking about it, and I think some of us thought that maybe we weren't going to have anything to go through to actually enter this new era, but the Lord's reminding us, no, if you look at the scripture principles, that there's actually shakings that happen as we enter a new era. You can't have a birthing of things without labor pains. Come on. And so he was just reminding me of these things, and I started looking at all the different shakings that happen, throughout scripture, and I was also just reminded of the power of the blood. And I remember the words that he said a while back when we were talking about the new era, that he said, don't let the new era become the new error. Don't let the new era become the new error. That yes, it's a new era. Yes, it's a new epoch of time, if you will. But there's still an old path. And in Jeremiah, he said, seek out the old paths or the ancient paths and walk therein. And when you do it, the rest of that says that you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find rest, you'll find peace, you'll find comfort. Why? Because you're staying the course, because you're on the original mandate. You're walking in the sincerity and truth. And so this is a time, I'm telling you, there's been a lot of things shaking, and anytime there's shaking, there's always exposure. And that's good. That's not a bad thing. It says judgment begins at the house of God, and we always quote that with a negative connotation. But the mindset of that is thank God, because he does it with a righteous judgment, and I want to make sure I'm completely aligned with him. I want to examine myself to make sure I'm in the faith, that I'm not believing some false thing or some heresy or whatever. Thank God that he comes and sends a little bit of shaking to make sure that I can see clearly, I can see him clearly, that I've not believed a lie, a doctrine of a demon or a tradition of man. I want him to shake those things loose so that I can just behold him. And I believe that's what's happening right now in the midst of all this. And so it's time for us to examine and walk down this old path. Yes, it's a new era. Yes, it's a new epoch of time, but there's still an old path. And so today we're going to go down the old path of the blood. Hallelujah. The old path of the blood. I can barely even get this out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let me give you a few verses here before we go down the old path. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 3. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Even when I'm quarantined, come on. Even when I'm sheltered in place, yeah, because I'm actually sheltered in a higher place called in Him. He who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. See, he chose us before the foundation of the world, and he also made it a provision for that, because he was the lamb slain since the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. It says, in love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons. Come on. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to be the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 7, it says, in him. Where does all this happen? In him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Come on. He lavished upon us. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. With a view to an administrated, suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now I want you to flip on over. I told you I was going to give you a few scriptures here. Flip on over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, not earthly and carnal wisdom, but spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so even right now, this is an opportunity for us to be increasing in the knowledge of God, and we can still be bearing fruit because we're seated and seated, S-E-E-D-E-D, in him. This is in verse 11, "Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us," come on, hallelujah, "for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins." Come on, hallelujah. Going down to verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Reconcile all things through himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now I want you to go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 12. We'll start at verse 1. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. See the backdrop here. For 430 years, the children of Israel had been in Egypt and been in bondage. They went there during a time of famine. Joseph was basically sent there, and as Joseph was there, he had a strategy. We know the story of Joseph. He had a strategy that helped preserve Israel in its infancy, as well as Egypt, and through a dream and through understanding the storehouses. But as you read the rest of the text and read the rest of the story, you see that there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And what that meant was there was a Pharaoh that didn't honor or even understand the ways of Yahweh, that didn't respect what had happened through Joseph and the God that Joseph served. And so from that time on, the children of Israel, who once had some favor in Egypt, now under a new Pharaoh became slaves and started working to build Pharaoh's empire during this time. And you see this 430-year time of bondage, where Pharaoh had put hard taskmasters over the children of Israel and made them build and advance Pharaoh's kingdom instead of advancing the kingdom of the Lord. And Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go into Exodus chapter 12. I'll come back to that. Just remember that thought. Y'all shout back at me at the TV and say, go back to that thought. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be a beginning of months for you, for it is to be the first month of the year to you. So the people of God, it said they were multiplying, even in their bondage, even in the times of crisis, they were still multiplying. Why? Because they had a mandate from the Father to be fruitful and multiply. But in the midst of them multiplying in their bondage, Pharaoh got a little scared because they were outnumbering him. And so that's when he really got the taskmasters together and said, we've got to slow this thing down. I've got to keep this thing under control. I've got to start, watching what's going on here, because if they were to rise up, they could overthrow, because there's more of them than there are us, because they're multiplying, even in the midst of crisis, even in the midst of bondage, they were multiplying. And so he said, I want you to start making bricks, but I want you to do it without straw. And so he gave them a task, but he didn't fully equip them to complete the task. And because they couldn't fully complete the task, that's where the taskmasters would come with the whips and completely wound them and stripe them and everything. And so the people of God started crying out and crying out and crying out. And finally, it says that the Lord heard their cries, and he said, the cries of my children, the cries of my people come up to me. And so that's when he raised up a Moses. And now we enter into chapter 12, and verse 1 says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be a beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. I want you to stop right here for just a minute. I'm going to hit some parallels with you on this. This is the Lord's Passover. This is the Lord's Passover. He's given them instructions and preparations on how they are to. There was about to be a new era in the land, and there was about to be a great shaking in the land. That shaking was going to affect Egypt or the world system, as well as the children of Israel. So the shaking was affecting everybody. But in the midst of the shaking, what one thing was getting destroyed, another, the people of God was getting delivered. And so I'm right in the midst of this. He's given instructions for the deliverance. He's given instructions for the mass exodus. He's given instructions on how to navigate the new era through the path that he was creating. Hallelujah. And he says, I want you to start marking your time based on this day. This shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. So he's saying, when you're coming out of Egypt, and I want you to start counting time here. Why? Because it was when we come out of Egypt, out of the world system, and into Christ, when we've been transferred out of the domain of darkness and into his marvelous kingdom of his Son, that's when our time starts. That's what he means by redeeming the time. I don't look at myself and look at my past and start counting my time from there. No, I've been born again. I'm a new creation, a new creature. So guess what? My history starts then. See, he's always trying to remind us of our slavery and not of our sonship. Come on. Hallelujah. And so my sonship starts, my history starts at the blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Then it goes on in verse 4, if their lamb is too small. This is a great picture of the gospel. This is a great picture of loving your neighbor as yourself. See, they were, each household was supposed to have a lamb. And so if the household was too small, if it's just one person in the household, then they couldn't consume all the lamb. It would have been wasteful. And so they're saying, hey, I want you to go from house to house. I want you to go to your neighbor's house and feast on the lamb with your neighbor. Come on. Feast on the lamb with your neighbor. And so you see this. He said, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, with all your soul, right? And then the second commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself is presenting a table of the lamb to your neighbor. And say, this is what I've been feasting on. Here's a table prepared for you. Come and dine with me. Come on. Hallelujah. Now, if the household is too small, this is, again, a lamb for a household. Let me just pause right there again. A lamb for a household. So, again, this pictures that his whole heart from the very beginning was for every house to have a lamb. Come on. That's a picture of Cornelius' household being saved. Every house, a household salvation. In the midst of destruction, in the midst of chaos, he wanted every house to be separated and every house to have a lamb. Our houses should be different from the houses of Egypt. Your house should be different from the house of the world. Why? Because there's a lamb inside your house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be unblemished, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. So from the 10th day to the 14th day. So from the 10th day of the month to the 14th day of the month. That's a four-day window. What's happening during that four-day window? Come on, some of you know this. Hallelujah. During this four-day window, they were to be making sure that the lamb that they chose was without spot or blemish. During this four-day window, this was a time of divine inspection. This is where the family would gather together to examine the lamb. Hallelujah. This was a time when the family would gather together and they would comb over the lamb. They would check behind its ears. They would check in its ears. They would check the gums. They would check the mouth. They would check the hooves. They would check the tail. They would check the underbelly. They would check all over the lamb. They would examine and inspect the lamb to make sure that was without spot or blemish. And they did this in their house. Hallelujah. How are you spending your time in the house right now? Come on, it's an opportunity for you to gather your family and start examining the lamb. And once you've examined the lamb, you'll be able to feast on the lamb. Hallelujah. Your lamb shall be unblemished, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. So again, as the sun was going down on that 14th day, as twilight was a mixture of day and night, and so as it was coming down, that's when he said, I want you to kill the lamb at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw, or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head, its legs, along with its entrails. And it says, and you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. So this is some more instructions on how they were to prepare to leave Egypt. They were to gather together in their houses. They were to mark the time, mark the date. This was a new beginning. This was a new era of time for them. And then his word was becoming a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. And he was saying, I want you to get a lamb for your house, bring it into the household. I want you for 4 days to divinely inspect, make sure this lamb is completely without spot or blemish. And then on the 14th day at twilight, I want you to sacrifice this lamb. And then here's what I want you to do with the body. I want you to consume it. I want you to feast on it. Don't water it down, but do it with fire. And I would submit to you that in this day, in this hour that we're living in, a lot of people have watered down the lamb. They've watered down this message of the gospel. They've got a soggy lamb, and a soggy lamb ain't going to set nobody free. But I'm telling you that there's a true lamb, a lamb that's been roasted with fire. There's a message of this gospel that's burning with the fire of the Holy Spirit that could, if you actually examine him and see that he is true, that every other man be a liar, I'm telling you, you'll see that there's a feast of freedom that is in Jesus Christ if you examine him and start consuming him more than you do Fox News, consuming him more than you do CNN, consuming him more than you do all the headlines out there. Start consuming the Lamb and watch that freedom start coming on the inside of you. You'll see hopelessness just bow its knee to the Jesus that's in you. Because it says Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. Hallelujah. It says, they were to take the body and they were to roast it with fire and they were supposed to eat it. And I want you to look at this for just a second. It says, eat its head, its legs, and its entrails. Its head, its legs, and its entrails. I'm like, Lord, what are you saying with that? What type of mind are we supposed to have? Come on. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. And also scripture tells us that we now have the mind of Christ. How? The Spirit of God grants us access to the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. And so when his ways become my ways, then the way he walked, I'll walk. That's why it says consume the head and the legs. That means I'm to walk like him. I'm to walk in the newness of Christ. I'm to walk by the Spirit. I'm to be led by the Spirit of God, which is proof that my sonship is valid. And then it says, even with the entrails, that's like the heart. That means I'm to have his compassion. I'm to have his heart for the nations. I'm to have his heart for the people. If I'm thinking like him, then I'm going to have his heart. If I have a heart like him, I'm going to walk like him. And then I become like him, and then people can taste and see that the Lord is good. That is what they did with the body, but what did they do with the blood? It says they put the blood on where? The doorposts up on the top and the sides, right? The doorpost and the lintel. This is where we get the phrase, most of you that's been in church for any time, you understand, you know, I'm under the blood, I'm under the blood, I'm under the blood. This is what this means. Because I couldn't get in the house, come on, I couldn't enter the house without the blood being applied to the doorpost. So just, it says first the natural, then the spiritual. And so all this is leading up to a spiritual house that the Lord has built. Unless the Lord builds a house, those that labor in vain. And so he was building a house for a family, come on. And so he had to be the lamb and he had to have the blood. And when we are born again, we're transferred out of the ways of Egypt under a Pharaoh system into his marvelous kingdom of his son where we have a father, and we've entered that house through the blood of Jesus that's on the doorpost. And once we enter that house, there's still something for us to do, and that's for us to consume the lamb. It's not good just to have the blood on the outside and the lamb still on the inside of the house. We've got to get the lamb on the inside of us. Come on. When they were feasting on the lamb there, it says that the blood was on the doorposts. They were covered by the blood and they were in the house. So they were in the house, but the lamb wasn't in them yet. Many of us live in that type of lifestyle where we're under the blood, but is the lamb actually in us yet? Am I really looking like him? Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I've been set free. Yes, I've been delivered. But am I being discipled so much that I'm being conformed to his image? Am I manifesting him everywhere I go? How do I do that? I got to get the lamb inside me. Come on. Some of us are still sitting around not knowing what to do with the lamb. He's saying, consume me. Hallelujah. Feast on me. What are you feasting on right now? Yeah, you're in the house, you're under the blood, but what are you feasting on? Come on. You've got to get the lamb inside of us. I've got to consume the head so I can start thinking like him. I got to consume the legs so I can start walking like him. I got to consume his heart so I can start having compassion like him. Hallelujah. The blood was on the doorpost and the lintel. Jesus said in John 10 that he was the what? The door. If any man tries to enter in any other way, he's the same as a thief and a robber. That, you know what that tells me? There's only one way into this kingdom. There's only one entrance that's been supplied in this kingdom. It doesn't come from Confucius. It doesn't come from Buddha. It doesn't come from Muhammad. It comes from Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the only way into this kingdom is by his blood, through the door of his blood. Let's look at the rest of this in verse 11. Now, verse 11 says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Whose Passover is it? The Lord's. It's his. Come on. He tells you how to eat it. Eat it in haste. He says, consume it quickly. Why? Because he wanted them to flee Egypt. Flee quickly from the things of the world. Flee those youthful lusts. Flee these things quickly. He's made a way of escape, and we've got to choose to go in that way. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is what? Death. And so we've got to choose his way. Now you shall eat it in this, verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. He says, I'll execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood, verse 13, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will Pesach. I will pass over you. And it says, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. And again, it says, for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, the person shall be cut off from Israel. So this goes from Passover into unleavened bread, which is a whole other message. But the Lord said, when I see the blood, what did it say? When I see the blood, this will be a sign unto you. When I see the blood, I will pass over. So all the things that were being released up on Egypt, when the blood acted as a protective covering for those things that were coming, those judgments and things that were being released on Egypt. And so when the Lord saw the blood, these things were passed over. So I was protected, I was saved, I was delivered because I was in the house and I was under the blood. And in the midst of all the chaos going around me, what was the people of God doing? They were feasting on the Lamb. I would submit to you right now in the chaos that's going on around us. I'm telling you, it's a great time to examine the Lamb, to remind ourselves, just as 1 Peter said, to remind ourselves that you know this. You know this. It's in sincerity and truth, but I've been sent here to remind you, to get your proper perspective, whatever thing that you had, that had your gaze in the past season, whatever thing you had set up on a shelf has been shaken, and those things have fallen over. And in the midst of all that, the Lord has left nothing but the Lamb for you to set your gaze on, to set your heart on, set your mind on, so you can start feasting on the Lamb. And when you feast on the Lamb comes hope. When you feast on the Lamb comes love. When you start feasting on the Lamb comes peace, comes joy, comes all these things. And you can do that with your family in the house. We heard a few services back. Part of our fear is not part of our inheritance. Come on, some of us are feasting on fear when we could be feasting on the Lamb. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Corinthians 5 for just a second. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll keep your finger in Exodus 12 for just a moment, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's speaking to the Corinthians church, and basically he was bringing some order to the church. And there had been some immorality and some things going on there. Listen, they had abundance of gifts functioning. They had the gifts of the Spirit functioning. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. But in the midst of that, their character was lacking. And so Paul had to come back in and bring an apostolic shaking, an apostolic order, and come back in and say, hey, hold up. You're doing all this, but you're missing the mark over here. And let me remind you of something. And so he goes back, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Notice he's using this phrasing of leaven, connecting it back to the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 7, he says, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast. What feast? The feast of Christ, being the Passover, his body and his blood. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, he's saying, he's reminding them of the power of the blood. He's reminding them of the body. He's putting Christ right back in the middle of his church. Come on. He's having to remind them. Go to, I believe it's John chapter 1. Just look at John chapter 1. I think it's verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1. Hallelujah. Verse 29 says, the next day, this John is out at the Jordan baptizing. He's been trying to usher in a new era. His voice was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was a burning and shining lamp, talking about John the Baptist. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, change your mind, rattle the cage, shake everything that can be shaken, because there's something coming, and I want you to be able to receive it. So there was a new era coming up on the land, and there was a voice that was prophesying of this new era, and it was going to shake every religious idol. It was going to shake every governmental idol. It was going to shake everything that could be shaken. Come on. We're no different. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after comes a man who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. And it says, I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He bore witness that this was the Son of God. I'm telling you, these are powerful statements that John the Baptist was saying. No wonder all the religious structures and systems was getting upset. His voice went out like shockwaves, rattling all things that were not of the Lord. They were at one time, but there was a new era, and all the old things were being shaken out of place because a greater reality was being birthed in and brought in. And so even now, We've been prophesying it. People have been declaring it. You know, new era, new era, new era. Yes, it's a new era. And just like with any new era throughout the scripture, you see there's always shakings and great chaos before the order comes in. And so right now, we've been in a great shaking. But I'm telling you, those that understand the Lamb, that has Jesus as the plumb line in the midst of your houses, in the midst of your churches, in the midst of your ministries, we're going to see that everything's vertically true with him, and then we're going to be able to build and expand from there. That's what's happening. John started declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." When you understand that phrase, you understand Jesus as the Lamb, you understand the power of the blood. In Revelation, it says, we overcame by what? The power of the blood and the word of the testimony. The power of the blood. The reason there's power in the blood is because of the authenticity of the one that shed it. Hallelujah. See, back in Exodus 12, remember we hit on a couple of things about the Lamb. In verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be unblemished. It also said, your lamb shall be a male lamb. Let me just hit on those points for just a second. Number one, there's been a demonic doctrine, a demonic teaching that's been released throughout the churches saying that Jesus was non-binary. That Jesus was neither male nor female. This has been going around for a couple years or so, and I would submit to you it's going to probably continue. That's why it's important for us as believers to know this word, to know that if there's any type of marring to the lamb, then there's a taint to the blood, and then if that's true, then our salvation's in jeopardy. It's a false gospel. It's a lie from the pit of hell. According to the scriptures, Exodus 12, and to the witness of John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. According to the requirements of the Lamb in Exodus 12, the Lamb had to be a male. Period. The end. The Lamb had to be unblemished. That speaks to sinless. That speaks to spotless. If the Lamb had sin, we're in trouble. Jesus was in this earth, and it says, when the enemy tried to, then the adversary came and said, you know, let him, Jesus said, let him come. He'll find nothing in me. He was speaking to his innocence. He was speaking to the purity of his body and the purity of his blood, that he was without spot or blemish. And because he was without spot or blemish and I'm in him, guess what? That means I can be without spot and blemish. That's called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But I'm telling you, there's attacks on this. There's teachings that try to break this down. If it does, then like I said, we're in jeopardy if that's true. But we know that's a lie. It says, for those 4 days, when Paul said Christ our Passover, and John the Baptist said, behold, Jesus the Lamb, that means Jesus had to meet every requirement. He had to meet every requirement of being the Lamb. And from the 10th of Nisan, which was the month, to the 14th of Nisan, from the 10th to the 14th, from the triumphal entry to the crucifixion, there was this four-day window of divine inspection that had to happen. Just like the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, they had to inspect the lamb, make sure it was without blemish before they sacrificed it. Otherwise, it would have been a vain sacrifice. And so Jesus, in Matthew 21, we see the triumphal entry, and that's why we're here again today on Palm Sunday, to remind ourselves of this triumphal entry. But also, I've come to share a message not just about the triumphal entry, but the triumphal exit. Hallelujah. Oh, help me, Jesus. Let's look at these 4 days for just a moment. You have to understand these 4 days before you can understand the triumphal exit. So those 4 days and had to be inspected. Matthew chapter 27, verse 17. I want you guys to go there for just a minute. Matthew chapter 27, verse 17. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 17. Well, actually, yeah, let's just Matthew 27. We may jump around. Go to actually Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. It says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say. It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed." So you had, let's look here at divine inspection. You had Pilate, you had the chief priests, and you had the elders. They were examining him. They were questioning the Lamb. This is you're seeing Christ becoming that Lamb and seeing him being divinely inspected by those in authority. Verse 15, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner." What feast is this? Passover. "One prisoner whom they wanted, and they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up." You see that? See, envy will cause you to mishandle Jesus. Selah. That's another message. "While he was sitting on the judgment seat," verse 19, "his wife sent to him saying, 'Have nothing to do with this righteous man.'" So Pilate's wife identifies Jesus as what? A righteous man. She says, "I've suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" Verse 23 says this. "What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather than a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." So Pilate and Pilate's wife said, "This dude is innocent. This man is innocent." So they inspected the Lamb and they saw that he was without blemish. Come on. During this, from his triumphal entry to his crucifixion, from this time of him riding on the donkey to him being nailed to the cross, you're seeing him divinely inspected in these 4 days, fulfilling him as Christ being the Lamb of God. That wasn't the only place he was inspected. Matthew chapter 20, we're staying 27. Go up to verse 3. Let's go over here to verse 3. Judas. Verse 3. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying'" what? "Innocent blood." Thank you, Jesus, for the testimony of Judas. But you've never heard that one say out loud before. Judas testified to the innocence of the blood of Jesus. So another witness to an innocent blood. Come on. Hallelujah. over in, keep your finger there in Matthew, we may come right back to it. I told you I was going to give you a bunch of scriptures today. Go over to Luke chapter 23 for just a moment. Luke chapter 23. We're about to land this, I promise. Luke chapter 23. And let's look at verse 1. Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." So Luke records again, Pilate saying, "I find no guilt in this man. He's innocent." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was Galilean. See, Pilate was thinking he was about to, you know, recuse himself from this. He's like, this guy's a Galilean. He's part of somebody else's jurisdiction. He's part of Herod's jurisdiction, not mine. Let's send him over there. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. They gathered for the feasts. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. Do you see that? Let me just say this for a second. Paul warns us later on about the different types of leaven. The leaven of the Sadducees, which is no power, having a form of godliness but no power. They didn't believe in resurrection. He also talks about the leaven of Herod. And yes, this is a political leaven, mixing certain things to there. But I would submit to you that another aspect of the leaven of Herod is that we're entertained by Jesus instead of equipped. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. Herod heard, faith comes by hearing. Herod heard, and then he saw. But his heart was not to actually have an encounter with Jesus. His heart was to see Jesus be performing miracles, signs, and wonders. He was wanting to be entertained by Jesus. Do you see that? Instead of equipped by him. Verse 9. Nope, I got to stay on that for a second. Herod wanted to be entertained by Jesus. How many of us have lived a gospel where we're just entertained by Jesus versus actually consuming the Lamb? Actually beholding the Lamb, getting the Lamb inside of us, consuming and feasting on the Lamb, to where I'm thinking like he thinks, to where I consume his legs and I walk like he walks, where I consume the inside of him, to where I have the same compassion on the nations and those that are sitting in darkness, that I move with compassion, that I have to go out and release this gospel of the kingdom, because Luke 17 says that the kingdom is within. So how many of us are entertained by certain things versus actually laboring to see Christ formed in people? How many of us have allowed the leaven of Herod to enter our ministries, to enter our mindsets, to enter our homes, so we're entertained with the idea of Jesus, but we're not transformed with the body and the blood of Jesus? And you wonder why everything's being shaken. Come on. Hallelujah. Verse 9, so look at what Herod did. And Herod questioned him at some length, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were there accusing him vehemently. So again, Herod was inspecting him. Pilate was inspecting him. Pilate's wife was inspecting him. Annas and Caiaphas, I won't have time to go there, but they were inspecting him. The chief priests and the elders were inspecting him. And all these people were inspecting him. And guess what? They found him innocent. Come on. They found him innocent. You should rejoice at that, because that means that blood and that body was pure. found him innocent. We're in Luke 23, verse 39, while we're here. Like I said, I promise I'm closing. Verse 35. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers, and sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was this also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." That thief only knew. But he answered and rebuking him said, "But the other," this is the other thief now, "the other thief answered, rebuking him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" One day I'm going to do a message called "The Conversations from the Cross," and talk about how these thieves had a conversation, and you see the gospel being preached from the cross right here. One of the first converts of somebody being crucified with Christ. That's what's happening here. These guys have been impaled on the cross, and one's saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourselves and us." What he didn't know was that Jesus was paying the price for that. But the other thief looked at him and rebuked him, saying, "We're hanging here justly because we did. We're hanging here because of our deeds. But this man," I can believe the only thing he could do was nod. "This man, he's hanging here unjustly." "For our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." See, it truly takes a crucified life to recognize the kingdom. Here was the thief on the cross. And from him being able to recognize the crucified Jesus, he himself now being crucified, the thief, was able to release a word saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus responds back from the cross saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Because of what he was doing with his blood. See, Jesus was divinely inspected. His blood was pure and it was precious. 1 John 1:7-9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So I'm cleansed by the blood. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," and we should shout right there, "like silver or gold from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Come on. Behold the lamb. 1 Peter, he says, "with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish." Romans 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint." See, if your hope's true, hope does not disappoint. And your hope should be in the power of his blood and the power of who Jesus says he was and who Jesus is. Therefore, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Last verse, and I'm closing, I promise. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 says, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all of the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. You're not lacking, you're not fragmented, you've been made complete if you're in him. And he is the head over all rule and authority, hallelujah. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He made a public display of them, triumphing over them. Come on. Triumphing over them through him. So on this Palm Sunday, as we remember the triumphal entry, I also am reminding you of the triumphal exit when he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave and became victorious over that, and he became the head of all principalities, powers, and rulers. And he took those same keys and he gave them to his body. And it says he gave them to his ecclesia. He said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, what rock? The rock of the revelation of Christ being the Son of God. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. So his ecclesia has the keys to the kingdom because he came in the form of the lamb, came back, died, and rose again from the grave, took the keys to death and hell, and said, okay, I've made an entryway into this kingdom, supplied a great entrance into this kingdom by my blood and by my body, and I want you to be born again to come into this kingdom so you can inherit all the privileges and all the blessings and all the spiritual blessings of this kingdom. And I've given you the keys. I've given you the authority to bind up and to loose. I've given you the power and the authority to walk as I walk in the earth. I've given you my spirit so you can have my mind, so you can do what I did in my body through your body. That's why Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We're called to be sons and daughters. It's time for us to leave the Pharaoh systems and structures. And I would submit to you right now, part of the other shaking that's going on, we said it from the very beginning, that even as the Lord has shaken the government mountain, that he was next going to be shaking the religious mountain. We're seeing that, and we're seeing the true body be set free from Pharaoh systems and Pharaoh structures of ministry. where sons and daughters have become slaves working under Pharaoh, trying to build Pharaoh's kingdom. The Lord has sent a shaking to awaken his people to have a mass deliverance, a mass exodus from the old structures and old systems into this new era called kingdom. He said, you're going to do it by my blood. You're going to do it by my body. You're going to feast on the lamb. The lamb's going to be inside of you. And you're going to do it by your households. You're going to go out by families. It says, everyone, when they left, they all had a staff in their hand. That means everyone, by the power of the blood and the body of the lamb, had authority. It's a picture of saints being fully equipped to walk out as sons and daughters, as members of his ecclesia, his legislative body. It's time for us to pass over into this new era fully. Flee quickly the ways of old traditions and mindsets that made the word of God of none effect. Those that have eyes to see and ears to hear understand what I'm saying right now. Those that don't, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him to be released upon you, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened so you can understand what's being said to you even right now. That no longer are sons going to have to be slaves trying to build Pharaoh's empires, being partially equipped for ministry. Too long they've been making bricks without straws. Too long they've been serving and building, trying to advance somebody else's kingdom and not the Lord's. Those days are done. That's why he's shaking everything that can be shaken. The first thing Jesus did after his triumphal entry was visit the house of God and said, now it's called to be a house of prayer. He said, I'm trying to bring back the original mandate. You've made it a den of merchandise. You've been robbing from the people. You've been doing this. And so I've come to, at this triumphal entry, his first place that he visited through the triumphal entry was the house of God. And he said, it's to be a house of prayer. Yes. And so this morning, I want to remind you that your house is called to be a house of prayer. Not just in this season, it's perpetually. And thank God, because of the blood of Christ, I don't just have to have one holy week. I can live a holy week 52 weeks out of the year because of the blood of Jesus. Come on. We do it as a memorial and as an honor, but you can do it even as a memorial every day. Every day, walk worthy of the calling, walk worthy of the price that was paid. Let the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Hallelujah. Stand your feet with me. I'm telling you, in this new era, it's still an old path and it's through his blood. It's the only way. It's the only way into this kingdom. It's the only way to inherit all the spiritual blessings and the promises that he's called for us. Everything that he's laid up and stored for us. And those that are watching or listening right now, I'm not asking you to repeat a prayer. I'm asking you to give your life. Yes. I'm not asking you to invite Jesus into your heart. I'm asking you to die to him. He take complete control over your life. Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're quickening hearts right now. You're quickening hearts, you're quickening minds, that something's stirring on those that are out there. They're going to flee all the ways of Egypt. They're going to flee all the false ways of ministry even. Hallelujah. I just feel that. Thank you, Lord. He's restoring and has been restoring his true order of ministry, which is fathers to sons. The kingdom and the priesthood has always been passed from fathers to sons. And for too long, we've tried to franchise ministry instead of father. And all those that have been trying to franchise, he's shaking everything up. But true ministry, true birthing of sons and daughters is being released because there's true mothers and fathers that are being raised up in this hour. It's time for the people of God to be set free. He said, "Let my people go." He doesn't just want his people to go, he wants his people to grow. Hallelujah. He wants them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. So Father, I thank you that you're setting those under the sound of my voice, you're setting them completely free from the false Pharaoh structures and systems, Lord. Traditions of men that have made the word of God none effect, and that's why you're not seeing transformation in their lives. I think that you're completely setting them free right now. I thank you that their homes are becoming houses of prayer, and that fathers and mothers are priesting and feasting in their houses, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more episodes and ways to partner with us, please go to remnantvoice.tv or email info@remnantvoice.tv. Please join us again soon for another exciting message from Pastor Jason Armstrong.